Good morning, brothers and sisters, family and friends. Special welcome to our Sunday service this morning, and a very special Happy Mother's Day to all of you moms who continue to be a beacon of love and light in the lives of so many people. I'm very happy this morning to continue teaching in our 2021 theme, Deeper. I have the honor of introducing a number of weeks of Bible study where we'll be focusing on different manifestations of the work of God's Spirit. This is a theme that would have been introduced earlier on this year, but over the next few weeks, we're going to be zeroing in on particular aspects of the spiritual life. So I'm going to be talking about a deeper spirituality for the next 3 weeks. It's really three parts under the same theme, a deeper spirituality. And following that, we're going to be hearing some lessons both on spiritual formation as well as the practice of spiritual disciplines. So the role of God's Spirit is really going to take prominence over the next couple of months, manifested in different ways. I'm going to be in the book of John, especially John chapters 2 and 3. And as I look at a deeper spirituality, the protagonist of our story this morning will be Jesus, Nicodemus, and the Spirit. Please bow with me as I say a brief prayer. Father, we're thankful for the honor and the privilege of worshiping you. And even though we're not physically together, we know we have the chance to worship in spirit and in truth, even in our individual spaces. Bless our time this morning. Help me to be a faithful instrument and vessel that brings honor to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, the story of Nicodemus really is told in John chapter 3. But to be able to understand, I think, in a fuller way, what's happening in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, we need to go to John chapter 2. That really builds the context for what is a really fascinating conversation that Jesus and Nicodemus would have. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, John chapter 2 in verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples and stayed there for a few days. It's a familiar story, the turning of water to wine. But John has a theological case that he's building as he introduces some of these themes in the early part of the gospel. In John chapter 1, we would have read about the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh, God becoming flesh in the form of Jesus Christ, Jesus being full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 then ends with Jesus talking about seeing angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, and he's taking us back to the book of Genesis. But now we have this wedding, Jesus and his mother, they have this interaction. Jesus is not being disrespectful when he says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" We may read that as, "Hey, how could you address her as woman?" But that's us reading through our 21st century lenses. Jesus would have actually addressed her in a way that was very respectful. And again, he's conscious of his divine timing. He says, "Look, my time has not yet come. I should not be introduced, you know, into this, this scenario prematurely." His mother says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." She seems to have an understanding of who he is and his capacity. Now, the way that this particular passage is written, it's not clear yet. It doesn't seem as though Jesus' family have become his disciples just yet. The fact that we have this separation of mother and brothers and disciples. It's possible when you just read it at face value that they are not yet his followers. But there seems to be an understanding that she has of who he is. And the servants actually listen to what she says when Jesus gives instructions. So the water is turned into wine. You know, the master of the feast, he's amazed. And he's like, "But wait a minute, this isn't normal for the good wine to be available at the end. Normally the good wine is available first." What is John doing for us? You know, verse 6 talks about these stone water jars, which were used for Jewish rites of purification. And we have this movement, this change of water into wine. And John is laying the foundation that Jesus is going to be moving his audience, his listeners, away from Judaism, Jewish celebration of religion. And he's going to be moving them towards something new. You know, the Synoptic Gospels actually talk about not pouring new wine into old wineskins. This seems to be John's version of that theology. So while we have the sign, which, you know, interestingly, verse 11 says his disciples believed in him. And I found that strange when I was reading this. It's like, but if you're his disciples, you're already supposed to believe in him. So how is it that John is saying his disciples believed in him? And it made me wonder whether, even if you are already following Jesus, we need to pay attention to the things that he is doing to cause our faith in him to continue to increase. So the water turning to wine is more than just the sign and Jesus' glory being manifested. That's one of the ways that faith in him is going to be built. But see what John is doing by making this transition away from Judaism. See, this forms part of the backdrop to the Nicodemus conversation. Let's continue in verse 13 in John chapter 2. Another familiar story. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers are sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and ox. Notice, it's not just the people being driven out, it's the animals too. Is there a meaning to that? And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This is quoting the Psalms. So the Jews said to him, "What sign," there's that word again, "do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. There we have it again, this belief in Jesus. And this is a post-resurrection belief. When they remembered, wait a minute, Jesus actually spoke about this. So what is happening now with the cleansing of the temple? It's serving a dual purpose. The disciples remember this godly jealousy that Jesus had when he realized that the temple, a place where there should be reverence and worship, was being used for commercial purposes. And yet Jesus wanted to make it very, very clear that this is not supposed to be a place of trade or commerce. This is where God is to be honored and to be revered. And so that's a primary purpose of this particular passage. But then think about the passage that came before with the turning of water to wine. What's happening? It's in the temple, made of stone, and just like the jars. And this is supposed to be a place where the animals are sacrificed as part of the Jewish ritual. But the animals too are driven out. So it may almost seem a little bit strange, but the animals are supposed to be a part of the worship. What is Jesus doing? Just as with the water turning to wine, he is making the transition from the old way of Judaism, out with the old temple system, and in with Jesus, his body, his resurrection. His death, burial, and his resurrection become the channel through which God is accessed. And so John is building a theological case. First with the water being turned to wine, then with the temple cleansing, that Jesus is establishing something new. And he's doing away with the old system of Judaism. You see, that forms the backdrop for the conversation with Nicodemus. And so we go to John chapter 3 in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. You see who is coming to speak with him? Someone representative of leadership within the system of Judaism. That's not by accident. The first part of John chapter 2, water to wine. The next part of John chapter 2, temple cleansing. And immediately after that, we have Nicodemus coming to speak with Jesus. And so John is building the case, and he's helping us, as we read now, to see Jesus is doing something here. So Nicodemus comes to him. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." You see, when John uses that word night, we have to be able to read between the lines. As I would have mentioned earlier on this year, John's gospel has been called the spiritual gospel, the mystical gospel. And many times there's an underlying meaning under simple words. You know, so it has been suggested by different scholars that the fact that John saw it important to mention that Nicodemus came by night may be symbolic of the fact that Nicodemus was in spiritual darkness and needed to come to the light, who was Jesus, to have his eyes opened spiritually. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That born again can also be translated born from above. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." I love how the New Living Translation translates John chapter 3, verse 6. It says, "Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life." And I really loved how those translators were able to, I think, bring out the essence of such a key verse like verse 6. Flesh is born of flesh, spirit of spirit. Jesus is helping Nicodemus to understand true life. And Jesus is pretty much saying to him, well, okay, seeing that you've brought up this issue of God, let me tell you about the kingdom of God. This is real life. And if you want to have a chance of entering the kingdom of God, of being in under the reign of God and in God's presence, there must be a spiritual rebirth. You have to be born from above. So there's an intervention, a spiritual intervention, which is initiated by God for us to have a chance of rebirth. And so we must all undergo this spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus, on a different channel, he's talking about physical rebirth. Jesus is saying, no, I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth. But this comes from God. And so we have our part to play in responding in faith to the message of Scripture. But God is the one who is going to provide the tools for that spiritual renewal. In verse 7 it says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is a beautiful verse in verse 8, because the Greek word for wind and the Greek word for spirit is the same. It's a word called pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, where we get our English word pneumatology, the study of the spirit. So there's a play on words here where John says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. And so when you think about the wind, you can't, as one author says, you can't harness the wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can hear it. But you can't catch it. You can't put it in a cup. And he says, similarly, everyone who's born of the Spirit, it's the same. So what Jesus has now done in John chapter 3 in speaking with Nicodemus, he has dropped the scales from his eyes and he says, this is true life, not the way of Judaism. But I want to introduce to you, Nicodemus, a freedom-based spirituality. And this term spirituality is used in so many different contexts. I mean, its origins are in Christianity, but many other world religions have now come to embrace spirituality. And you know, how has spirituality been defined? It's been defined in so many ways. It's been defined as a contrast to worldliness. Yeah, but when you dig deeper into just amazing scholarship on this idea of spirituality, it's talking about channeling an inner fire. There's a holy and a sacred longing. There's a fire inside of us that can only be fulfilled in our relationship with God. You know, it has actually been termed as channeling our eros, E-R-O-S. Now, unfortunately, that word eros has been associated in our day only with sexuality. But that's a limited definition of eros. It's channeling our spiritual fire, our spiritual energy in a way that can only be satisfied with a divine presence and a connection with God's love. And so our spirituality it's that search for meaning and life and purpose. And so Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, true life is not about the way of religion. It's a spirituality which is free. You think about the wind and it's unpredictable and it moves and it goes from one place to another. And he says, those born of the Spirit, that's the life that they should be living. And I can't help but think how relevant a message like this is during our pandemic. God has just whittled away church buildings. And maybe the things that symbolize religion, and he's just breaking those walls down and getting us back to a deeper spirituality that is based on a love for him that comes from within. So rules and regulations and events and programs and these things have their place, but could God during the pandemic be saying to the global community, get back to the purity and the simplicity of a close walk with him that is not boxed in by religion? And you know, this is, the Word of God is amazing because I believe for me, I can relate to the spiritual darkness of Nicodemus, where so much of my own walk with God has been focused on what I do for Him. So I need to make sure that I'm serving in the church, and these things are right. Other parts of the Bible talk about serving. But, you know, as one Christian writer has, I think, very, you know, instructively suggested, is it time for us to focus less on doing for God and more on being with God? Just being with God. And that becomes our fuel for doing. And so there's so much doing. I've got to do this activity and go to this meeting and get involved in that activity. And it's just a lot of doing for God. And then we're burnt out and, you know, we're lacking motivation and we get tired and our joy is gone. There's no more joy in our faith. And Jesus is saying spiritual life is a full life, it's an exciting life, it's a dynamic life. That's life according to the Spirit. And the shackles of religiosity are removed. And those things have their place. But Jesus called Nicodemus back to understanding what it meant to be born from above. How has it been going for you? Has COVID-19 been an opportunity for you to get back to the basics of a deeper spirituality? And I must share that title, The Deeper Spirituality, I didn't come up with it. There's a brother who's been himself doing postgraduate studies, and he's been teaching on a similar theme. So I borrowed that title from him. I just thought it was appropriate for this particular text. But is God calling us to a depth in our connection with Him that transcends just Christian activity? And it's not that Christian activity shouldn't happen. It really should just be an overflow and an offshoot of the depth of our connection with God. Let's move towards our close here. In verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Okay, hey, you're supposed to know better. And I noticed Jesus didn't say you are a teacher of Israel. He says you are the teacher of Israel. At least it suggests that Nicodemus had some prominence among the Jews. "Truly, truly, I say to you," in verse 11, "we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, I ain't even start yet. I'm barely scratching the surface of the depth of spirituality that I want to introduce to you. And if I'm speaking to you on an earthly level, so what's going to happen when I start to reveal to you the mysteries of God and the depths of God? Will you be able to handle it? Especially you, who is supposed to be knowledgeable in the law. And then Jesus, he makes a statement in verse 13, which would help Nicodemus to understand the authority with which Jesus' teaching is coming. It says, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." He's saying to Nicodemus, I know what I'm talking about, because I'm the only one who's ascended into heaven. Now, y'all realize that John 3:13 has some serious implications when at funerals we talk about who's going to heaven and who's going to heaven. Jesus says, boy, nobody ascended to heaven except him. That's a whole other Bible study. But in the context of this conversation with Nicodemus, he is saying, I have the authority to say the things that I'm saying to you because I've been with God and I've seen God and I speak on God's behalf. And I want you to be able to understand the things from above. And you don't understand it yet, but I'm going to help you to see more clearly. I think we can relate to Nicodemus. And I think that Jesus' message to him is also a message to us. And he wants us to understand heavenly realities and heavenly beauty, and to bring that as a light into this world. And so I encourage us today as we reflect on Jesus's fascinating conversation with Nicodemus. Remember the backdrop. Place the wedding at Cana and place the temple cleansing in the context of the conversation with Nicodemus, and see how John is theologically bringing these stories together, building the case that Jesus is true spiritual reality and not necessarily institutionalized religion. There's a message for us too. Sometimes in our zeal, we are more excited to invite people to church rather than invite people to a life with Christ. And they are connected. But we got to make sure that our message is one which points people first and foremost to life with Christ, to spiritual depth and a spiritual reality that only He can provide. As we continue on this journey of a deeper spirituality, and as we transition later on to spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines, understand the joy, the completeness, the fullness of life in the Spirit. We must be born from above. And when we do that, then God's purpose for us can be truly fulfilled in ways that would amaze us, and that ultimately will bring glory to God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of Jesus. And as he would have enlightened Nicodemus, help our hearts to be enlightened as well. Help us to understand true life, true spiritual reality, and help us to be anchored in Christ. Help us to understand that freedom-based spirituality that he offers, so that we, Father, can live life and live it to the full. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.